I feel like you had my notes in your hand when you were choosing your music this morning. Thank you, Lord, for that. Did you have them?
Did you have my notes?
Okay. We'll be in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15, if you want to turn your Bibles there. Get organized. I've entitled this message, One Thing We Desire, Superpowers. And notice I put we there because I don't want to be the only one that's kind of desiring that. So I kind of included you guys. Hope that's okay. But in this day and age, we're all pretty familiar with the whole superpower, superhero thing. It's pretty popular right now. And through the years, the heroes have changed and the powers have changed. But the basic concept is the same. And that these human beings possess powers that are extraordinary. And we kind of wish sometimes that we possess those too. Don't kid me. I know you do. You know, think of like Superman. You know, he had X-ray vision, X-ray hearing. As a mom sometimes, wouldn't that be really handy to be able to do that? Or now there's a new one, The Incredibles. It's a humorous, animated family, but all the members of the family have some superpower. You know, the mom's real stretchy, I mean, totally flexible. That would be a good thing. And the daughter can make herself a bit invisible, and I wouldn't really want my kids to be able to do that, but it is a cool power. And then one that I always like, she's not a superhero, but she was my favorite when I was growing up. That was Bewitched. No, and she could just twitch her nose and the house was clean, or she could get where she needed to be, or she could stop the world in mid-sentence. But sometimes just hold on, slow down. But, you know, all of these superheroes have one thing in common, and that's that they have the capacity to do things that are beyond their natural human ability, but they incorporate it into their natural lives. And we are not superheroes by the world's definition, but we do have the opportunity to assimilate, rely upon, utilize supernatural power in our lives every minute of every day. And really, that's what chapter 14 is all about. In these words spoken by Jesus to his disciples in the upper room, he's really giving us our first introduction to the Holy Spirit. And if we read really carefully and we examine our hearts, we will realize that the supernatural power in our lives is not only possible, but it's a promise from our Lord. So let's pray before we begin. Lord, we come before you now humbly. These are your words. And there's really nothing that we can add to them. They are perfect in every way. And so, Lord, now I just pray that you'll enlighten us with them, that you'll teach us, that you'll show us what you have for us as we read these words. And, Lord, I pray that nothing spoken here today will be anything but your truth and will only glorify and bless you. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to look at three areas where Jesus offers us his supernatural power and direction. One is supernatural love, then we have supernatural help, and we have supernatural peace. So supernatural love. And so let's just get our bearings here for a minute back up. We're with Jesus and his 11 apostles now in the upper room. And really, the disciples have had quite an evening so far, if you remember. They'd come for their Passover dinner celebration, and all of a sudden, Jesus is up and washing their feet. And then he tells them there's a betrayer amongst them. Judas takes off. Then he gives them this beautiful new commandment on love. Then he tells them, I'm going away. And follows it with, but don't worry, the Lord is preparing a place for you to join me. He promises them that they will be able to do works greater than he did. And that if they ask anything in his name, he will do it for them. Can you imagine that maybe their heads were just reeling? That how do we do all of this? Then all of a sudden, the next words Jesus says that are recorded are verse 15. And it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's as if Jesus is saying, okay, stop before we go any further. I want to make something very clear. And the promises I've just revealed and the ones I'm about to give to you will only be given to those that love me and keep my commandments. It's kind of a disclaimer, kind of a warning that says, if you don't love, here, proceed with caution. And I appreciate John's gospel. I love the book of John because he just captures the underlying theme of Christ's teaching, and that's love. We are drawn to Jesus, and we love Jesus because of the unconditional, unfathomable love that God has for us. John Phillips, in his commentary, he says it wonderfully. He says, Christianity is not a creed. It's a living Christ. It's not a matter of obeying precepts and principles. It's a matter of obeying a person. Christianity is not a theological proposition. It is choosing to love Jesus, and all the rest will follow as a matter of course. Now, John uses the word love 56 times in this gospel, and 10 of them are found in this passage we have, chapter 14, 15 through 31. And each and every time in these verses that the love or some form of love, love, loves, loved, is used, it's always translated from the Greek word agapeo, which is the verb form of the word agape. Most of us have heard of agape love. It's that unique form of love. It's found only in the scriptures. You know, scholars try to compare agape love in Greek literature, and they don't find it because it's a word for love in the scripture. It's the word used for God's deep, constant, unselfish, reverent love that he has for his son, but he also has for his people. It's a sacrificial love, and it's often bestowed on unworthy recipients. It's not about feelings at all. It's about attitude. It's about character. It's about obedience. And it's God's perfect love. It's the love that Jesus is referring to every time he speaks of love in this passage. So with that in mind, if we read 15 again, if you love me, keep my commandments. Already, right off the bat, aren't we kind of thrown for a loop? I mean, how can we love Jesus with agape love? How can we love him wholly, sacrificially, unconditionally? This is a supernatural love. It was created by God. It can only come from God. Let's look at the rest of verse 15. From the original language, this would probably be better translated, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It is presented as if the keeping of the commandments is a result of the love you have. It's not a direct command to obey every bit of the law. Jesus would not command something that was impossible for us to do. The emphasis again lies on the love, not keeping the commandments. Still, how do we love this way? We know we cannot love apart from God. We learn in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. It says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Once we recognize there is no love apart from God, we still say, well, how do we do this? How do we begin? 1 John 4:19, we're told, we love because he first loved us. Okay, so how cool is this? We're supposed to love in order to receive the promises. We learned that. But God really does all the work. We are only capable of the love at all because he first loves us and teaches us how to give it back. This is a supernatural love. We can't ever completely comprehend it, but we most certainly can experience it. Let's clarify one more point in verse 15. Excuse me. Okay, so it says here to keep his commandments. That also sounds kind of impossible for us. The word used here is keep. It's not do, it's not accomplish, it's not succeed. We're told to keep the commandments, and the definition of that word is to heed, to value, and to treasure. We are to keep God's teaching and God's commandments in our heart, and then let our hearts guide us. The love that Christ showers on us, it kind of awakens and develops a reciprocal love in us that demands obedience. It gets to the point when anything less than being obedient just doesn't feel right anymore. We're convicted of that. And this response of obedience results in more of the Father's love, and this circle just widens. We don't have power to initiate this love or to keep the commandments on our own. But this is where the promises found in the next several verses comes in. This is the promise of the supernatural help in our lives. Verses 16 through 20, and then 26 and 27, speak of supernatural help that is ours as the gift of God in the person of the Holy Spirit. Let's read verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. So that the disciples are hearing it. Excuse me. So what the disciples are hearing is that Jesus will pray to his Father, our Father, and the Father will give him a helper that will live with them forever. Do you imagine, again, that all this was just clear as mud to the disciples, that all this just made perfect sense? I don't think so. There's so much to comprehend even today, and we have so much more to help us understand it. So let's try to verbalize a few of the questions they may have had about this. You know, first, they might say, what exactly is meant by the helper that the Father is going to give? Okay, the Greek word translated helper in our text is parakletos, and it's often translated as the comforter or the counselor or the helper. Interestingly, this word parakletos is only used by John. He uses it several times in this gospel and once in 1 John, and the word means to call alongside or to assist. In John 5:21, it's translated as advocate. And we know an advocate is someone who we call upon for counsel, someone who will speak up for us or plead our case. So Jesus is asking the Father, and the Father is giving someone to come alongside, to help, to assist, to plead for us, to be strong when we cannot be. Verse 16 also says that the Father is going to give another helper, implying that we already have one. And you learned in your homework this week that another is translated another just like the first. So Jesus is saying, I am your first helper, and the Father is going to send you another helper just like me. Look quickly at verses 18 and 19. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, and you live also. These verses hold layers of meaning, but right now, look at them through the context of the promise of the helper to the disciples. Jesus himself is comforting his disciples with these words. He's saying, I know you're confused, I know you're hurt, I told you I was leaving. You're probably afraid. This isn't how you thought it was going to play out. This is not what you were counting on. But trust me on this. I am not going to leave you alone. I am not abandoning you. I am sending help, strength, comfort, counsel. I will be back. I will live, and you will live a new life with me. Jesus was comforting them while offering them another comforter just like himself. Okay, a second question the disciples might have asked. What will this helper be like? So let's give some character attributes to this comforter. First is someone who will live with us. In verse 16, we see that it says, he may abide with you. In 17, it says, you know, for he dwells with you. And verse 23 says, we will come and make our home with him. All of these phrases mean that the helper will come, find a home in our hearts. The Spirit isn't looking for a place to rent, kind of on a temporary basis, till he finds the best place to live. No, even as Jesus is speaking these words, he knows that this residence is bought at a great price. He is going to come and inhabit it permanently. Verse 16 says forever. Okay, the helper is going to live with us. The helper is also truthful. It says, this helper is also called the Spirit of Truth. Look at verse 17. The Spirit of Truth, who the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. Jesus told his disciples in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Carmen explained to us last week that John doesn't just tell the truth, but he is the truth. And in Hebrews 6:18, we're told that God cannot lie. The Spirit of Truth will never lead us anywhere that is contrary to the Word of God, because it is the Spirit of God and it is the Spirit of the Word. In John 16:13 says, when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. The Spirit of Truth is true to God, and he's true to you. He will teach you the truth. He'll increase your love for the truth, and he will increase your desire to know more of the truth. But the ultimate goal is that the Spirit of Truth will lead you to the truth of Jesus. How does he do this? Look at verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. I imagine this was helpful to the disciples. I imagine this thing made them feel a little bit better. You know, sometimes I think the disciples just get a bad rap. We go, you spent 3 years with him. Why don't you get it? But it is very clear here that that's not how Jesus felt. He knew that this was too much. He knew that they couldn't understand this in their flesh. He knew they needed a helper, and that they needed the Spirit to help sort this all out. Later, we know that that kind of comes around. One example, 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Aren't we glad for ourselves that the Spirit will bring, teach us and bring things to our remembrance? You know, anymore, if I have to remember anything on my own, it's really hit and miss. It really is. Excuse me. I will know your name today, but if I don't know it tomorrow, it's not personal. I just can't remember. Sometimes I don't remember my children's names. Really. And then God has always has a sense of humor. He was so kind to give me an example this week of how weak the human memory can be. Basically, my husband and I are taking dance lessons. Now, this is something I've always wanted to do, and I can't say it was as high on his priority list. So every time the day of dance lessons comes, he leaves for work and he says, sure hope I can make it. Hope nothing comes up today that I can't make dance class. And so last Friday, a week ago Friday, about 6 o'clock on Friday, the phone rings and it's Tom. And he says, where are you? And I'm like, I'm at home, honey. You called me here. Kind of sarcastic, you know. And he says, it's 6 o'clock on Friday. And I'm like, I forgot about dance class. And I was supposed to be there. I ran up there. And you can bet I'm never living this down, ever. But if I can't remember dance class that I really want to do, and I can't remember my own children's names, how will I ever remember the great truths of the Lord? He knows I need help. He knows we all need help. And he offers us the help that we need. William Barclay, in his commentary, adds another dimension to it. He says, the Holy Spirit reminds us of what Jesus has said. He also helps us to test what is happening around us against Jesus' words and saves us from errors in thought and errors in action. He brings the truth to our memory so that we can make wise choices. That's his job. It's not our job. Have you ever been accused of being the Holy Spirit in someone else's life? Isn't it amazing how clearly we recall the teachings when we feel they need to be applied to someone else's life? You know, it's for their own good. I'm glad I remembered it. But we can't be the Holy Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit. A third attribute we might help the disciples with on the Helper is that he'll be faithful to his own. The Helper will only be available to those who will believe and receive him. Verse 17 tells us that the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. In this verse, Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit and about himself. He just told the disciples that the Father would send a Helper, but the world would not receive it. The world did not accept or believe Jesus while he was on earth. So why should they receive or believe his Spirit? 1 Corinthians 4:14 says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." You know, it's true for us today also. Those that have chosen not to include God in their lives cannot recognize and will not be able to accept God's power and influence. Those that do not have God in their lives will never be able to receive the supernatural Helper. They won't receive the very Spirit of God. Back in verse 16, it says that our Helper is a gift from the Father. We have to be able to receive and accept this gift. It's not a reward. It's not given to the most religious or even the richest or the smartest, the most beautiful. No, it's given to those who believe. That's the requirement. Just think about this request. Jesus left heaven to come to earth. And really, he was ridiculed. He was beaten. He was spat upon. He was humiliated. He was killed. But he did this so that you and I would have our sins forgiven, that we could gain access to the Father and have eternal life with him in heaven. This is a life that would be impossible on our own. We don't deserve it. We can do nothing to earn it. Jesus sacrificed himself, and then he still requested that we have a Helper to get us through after he left. In my human way of thinking, he had done more than enough. More than we can understand, more than we can comprehend. But he did not want to leave us without a Helper, without comfort, without a teacher, without an ally. How many times we participate in an activity or a ministry, one that just wipes us out? It just takes so much out of us, and we come out exhausted, maybe frustrated, whatever emotions, and possibly saying, "I'm glad I did it, but I'm glad it's over. And next time, it's someone else's turn. I'm so done." That's not the example from our Lord. No. His example was to give it all and then give some more. And I think that's a wonderful example for us to think about. I'm not saying that we're not called in and out of jobs. Don't get me wrong. But the basis would be, what does the Lord have for me? And what does the Lord want me to do? The Holy Spirit is a gift from God. He's requested by the Son and granted to those who love the Son, that believe in his sacrifice and desire to have the Spirit indwell their lives. He'll never force himself on anyone. He must be asked to indwell by a heart that recognizes the need, a heart that just loves. And so this kind of brings us back around to love. back to that supernatural love where we started. Actually, we never really left it. Verse 21 begins similarly to verse 15. We've returned to that combination of love and obedience. In a way, it's kind of like John put parentheses around his description of the Holy Spirit, his introduction of the Holy Spirit, and said that this Spirit is available to those that love and keep. Because if we look back in 15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21 says, if you keep my commandments, you will love me. It's the same sentiment. It's in reverse. But I think it's important. If you love, you will keep. If you keep, you will love. If you love, you will keep. It goes on and on. We need both. But verse 21 tells us more. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If we love the Son, the Father loves us. Those of you in this room that are mothers, you can probably relate to this. When someone we know really loves our children and they want to pour themselves into them, that they make themselves available to our children, these people hold a special place in our hearts. We love them. We want to thank them. We're grateful to them. We want to bless them when we can. There are women in this room that really love my children, and I am so grateful and thankful to those women. Those that love the Son, the Father loves, but also the Son loves, and he will reveal more and more of himself to them. This can also be seen as an example in our life. Just if we really care for someone, we want to share ourselves with them. If they care for us, they'll want to share themselves with us. The more we share, the more we love, the more we get to know each other, the more we love. That's how it works. Verse 23 adds another element to this picture. It says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Well, it doesn't say they might. It doesn't say they maybe will. It doesn't say they will temporarily. It says they will come and make their home with us forever. Now, even if we can't grasp the depth of this promise, we can try to fathom the idea of it. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're separate, yet they're one. They want to live, abide, dwell in us, in the heart of those who believe on the Son. Do you recognize the immensity of this promise? Think about it. It blows me away. It's the God of the universe, the God who is holy, divine, sovereign, powerful, creator, omnipotent, teacher, healer, counselor, king, father, friend, truth, protector, defender, provider, peace, grace, mercy, joy, love, life, majesty, glory. We could go on, but they choose to live in us. Do we give the Holy Spirit enough credit? Do we sometimes sell him short as a third person of the Trinity? Do we recognize him as Emmanuel, God in us, God with us? We're not to worship the Holy Spirit, but we should be very grateful for the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's important that we remember his deity so we don't rely on ourselves. But the Holy Spirit would not want to be misrepresented. He wants no attention. His job is to draw people to Jesus Christ. I read an anonymous quote. It says, if Jesus is being exalted, then the Holy Spirit is doing his job. So think about that when you're worshiping the Lord, and the Holy Spirit is at work. Charles Spurgeon explains it well. It is his, speaking of the Holy Spirit's office, to console the hearts of God's people. He convinces of sin, he illuminates and instructs, but still the main part of his work lies in making glad the hearts of the renewed, in confirming the weak, and in lifting up all those that be bowed down. He does this by revealing Jesus to them. The Holy Spirit consoles, but Christ is the consolation. Are you convinced of the availability of supernatural love and supernatural help in your life? Can we even tell where one ends and one begins? We haven't exhausted the superpowers that are promised in our lives. Let's look at supernatural peace. We're told about supernatural peace in verse 27, which reads, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, either let it be afraid." The word translated peace means a sense of contentment, quietness, and rest. This is a peace the world cannot offer, but also it's a peace the world cannot take away. It's a peace that the world doesn't really even understand. I kind of liken it to the eye of a hurricane. It's this amazing place of calm and quiet in the midst of whatever's going along around you, in the midst of a raging storm, perhaps. William Barclay, in his commentary, says, "The world offers a peace of avoidance, peace from escape, but Jesus' peace is the peace of conquest. No experience of life can take it away. No sorrow, no danger, no suffering can lessen it. It is independent of external circumstances." You know, I know a young woman who's a perfect example of supernatural peace right now for me. And she has experienced a trying time in her life. And nothing is just quite right as it should be for a young woman. Yet, she perseveres in the Lord. She has moments of doubt, but she always, and I mean always, keeps her focus on the Lord. And she quietly implores him, "Lord, keep me in your will. Don't let me miss what you're teaching me in this." Her peace in this trial is so evident to me. And she is an example of supernatural peace that I am constantly learning from. When Jesus spoke these words to his disciples that night, life was anything but peaceful for them. I mean, their world was falling apart. All of a sudden, it had just happened in the course of a few hours or a few minutes. But isn't that how it really happens? That dreaded phone call that changes your life forever? Or that split second when the accident happened? Or that moment when they walked out the door? Or those brief words that were spoken by the doctor? You know, anyone can find peace in a peaceful time. But in moments like these, we require the supernatural peace, the peace of Christ that's a result of the Holy Spirit being present in a believer's life. It's these times we need the peace of Philippians 4:7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus." The disciples had witnessed this type of peace. It was sitting there in the room with them. It's here in the room with us. And it can be at home in your heart. Okay, so the one thing we desire? Superpowers? We've got them. In our own way, we've got them. If we choose to accept them. It's not the, you know, wiggle your nose up, up, and away to infinity and beyond kind of superpowers. But it's the power that results from the love that the Father and the Son have for each other and the love they have for us. We began with supernatural love. We're ending with supernatural love. Nothing can be added to this agape love. I want to read you two verses. 1 John 3:16. I know you've heard it 100 times, but listen with your heart. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then John 14:31 is the last verse in our passage today. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. God loved us enough to send his Son. The Son loved enough to obey the Father. They both loved enough to share their spirit with us. Take this example of love with you this week. Meditate on it. Think about it. I think if you really want to live passionately, love like the Father, love like the Son, and love like the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, just saying thank you doesn't seem like enough, but we thank you for your unconditional love. And Lord, I just ask if there's anyone here that doesn't understand it, that doesn't know it, that hasn't accepted it, Lord, that they won't leave today without pursuing that, without following up on that. Lord, we just thank you that you are you and that you love us. In your name we pray. Amen.